I invite you in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we come this morning to focus on the 14th verse. Romans 8 and verse 14. Romans 8:14, the Spirit of God is in this verse, assuring believers. And he says to us, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." This whole chapter has been about the security of the believer. It is one of the New Testament's premier passages on assurance. The great theme of this chapter has been the absolute certainty of the final, complete, and entire salvation of the believer in Jesus Christ. It is all about security. In the last couple verses that we've been in Romans 8, verses 12 and 13, the apostle has been speaking to us about matters of our sanctification. He told us in verse 12 that we are debtors to God, and that we are not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And this passage has had a lot to say about our flesh, hasn't it? It is a passage where 14 times in 13 verses you have the word flesh used. We have a lot of occasion to talk about the flesh. And the reason that the apostle has been speaking to us on that topic is because he knows, and the Spirit of God knows, that of all things that can really unsettle a believer about the security that they have in Christ, that the number one threat to that is their ongoing warfare with the flesh. You and I have become so battle weary with our dealings with the flesh. We still have this thing, and it still plagues us, and it still draws us, and it still has desires that we can oftentimes come under the influence of. And we can become so battle weary, and we can become so lacking in joy and in security because of our flesh. And so this whole first section of Romans 8 can really be summarized by: in spite of your struggle with the flesh, the believer in Christ still is no longer under condemnation, and nothing can separate him from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In spite of your struggle with the flesh. So as we've been talking about the flesh over the last couple months, really, the flesh has come up in basically every time we've opened Romans 8. And last week particularly, and that call to arms in verse 13, where the apostle tells us, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That call to arms that we summarized at the end last week, and we said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. I suppose that it is likely that some could have come to the wrong conclusion about assurance from that emphasis. You might have heard these calls about our sanctification, the urgency of Paul's writing here. And your response might be, I've got to shape up. If I don't start shaping up, if I don't somehow get victory, if I don't get victory over this flesh, if I don't get myself under control, if I don't shape up, if I don't start living victoriously, if I don't try starting to try harder or do better, then I'm not going to have any assurance. In order to have assurance, I've got to start trying harder. In order to have assurance, I've got to start doing better. In order to have assurance and security, I've got to start shaping up. And that is the entirely wrong approach. We don't come to assurance by personal effort. It's not your personal effort that proves you're a child of God. It's that you're experiencing something supernatural. That's what the thrust of the Apostle Paul has been all through this. It would be easy for us to lose sight of that because of the slowness of our progress and taking 2 weeks on verse 12 and 1 week on verse 13. We can lose sight of the grand panorama that he's painting here. And what he's saying is that what proves that you are a child of God is that you experience the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life, enabling you to live a certain way. It's not about more effort to assure myself. It's the Holy Spirit himself that does the assuring. The child of God can look at his life and can see something there that can only be due to one explanation. It's the presence and supernatural working of the Holy Spirit of God. And our text this morning really shows that. It's verse 14 that really brings everything together so far in this passage. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You see, it is the leading of the Holy Spirit that is supposed to assure you. The emphasis is not go out and try better, try harder, do better, live more victoriously in order to be assured. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is, do you have the Spirit of God in your life? Are you led by the Spirit? Well, then you are most certainly a son. So I want to speak to you this morning from verse 14 on the topic, on the theme, led by the Spirit. The bulletin says sons of God. We may go there next week, but today, led by the Spirit is what we want to focus in on. That phrase of verse 14, led by the Spirit. And I am convinced that the truth of this verse can really be a watershed in your spiritual life today. For some, this text is going to really encourage you. And God is going to minister to you that you really are indeed a child of God. And this verse may be the verse that from this Lord's Day on, you say was the verse that provided the breakthrough and that assured me God's Spirit bore witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And he did it from Romans 8:14. And for others, this text may be a gracious wake-up call from the Lord. That your religion is all outward, that it's nothing inward, that there's nothing genuine and real about it, because it may be exposed to you, to your alarm, that you don't have the life of God in your soul, as we think about what it means to be led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. The assurance is, as many, every single person who is led by the Spirit of God is indeed and forever a child of God, a son of God. I want to begin with some clarifications and then move to some specific ways that the Lord, that the Spirit of God leads us. But I want us to make sure we're all thinking about this the same way, because when you hear the phrase led by the Spirit, I think most of us automatically equate that with guidance in our decision making. You know, we hear people say, God led me to start this ministry. God led me to this Christian university. God led me to marry this person. God led me to Reformation Bible Church. And I just want to say that's not what this verse is talking about. It is not talking about Christian decision making and being led by God in that decision making. When we hear led of the Spirit, we certainly shouldn't be thinking about personal revelations or dreams or visions or impulses or something like that. All claims of extra-biblical revelation are, of course, completely illegitimate. So let's just kind of just take that all off the table. Led of the Spirit, we're not talking about extra-biblical revelation. But we shouldn't think about this about like providential leading in our lives either. I mean, that's how you would interpret the phrase, if I said something. If I came up this morning and if I said, I believe God is leading me to pursue a doctoral degree. How would you interpret that phrase? You would interpret that sentence as, well, God gave him a desire to do that, and then it's been providentially leading in his life to make it clear that that is indeed his will. That's how you'd interpret someone like me saying, God led me to dot, dot, dot. That's not what this verse is talking about, okay? I just want to throw that off the table. That's not what this verse is talking about. We're not talking about general guidance in Christian decision making. We're not talking about praying for God's leading in a certain endeavor when we talk about led by the Spirit. I mean, I do want to clarify, God does lead us in those ways. It's normal for believing people to want to be led by God in their decision making, to pray over their decisions. They want to know God's leading. They want to know that blessed experience that all the way my Savior leads me. It's just that this verse is not about that. It's not about that. When it speaks about being led by the Spirit, it's not talking about being led in Christian decision making. In context, you can see what it's talking about. You see the leading here in verse 14 is connected to what goes before. There's that "for" at the beginning of verse 14. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. So this is a leading that leads you to mortify sin. You see that? And then you look at the next verse. For we have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So this is a leading that leads you to draw near to God with that close fellowship and relationship that leads you to cry out, Abba, Father. That's the kind of leading we're talking about. We're talking about being led by the Spirit to live the Christian life. We're talking about the course of my life is energized and determined and directed by the Holy Spirit. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that makes a man behave as a Christian. He's led of the Spirit to live the Christian life. It's the energizing of the life of God in his soul. You see, the unbeliever, even at his best, is never led by the Spirit. He's led by nothing but his natural desires. He's guided by his lusts, his passions, his desires, his interests. He just does whatever everyone else does. He takes his views from the collected counsel of the ungodly. He's led by his own reason. He's led by his own common sense, and he just goes his own way. He's never led by the Spirit. He's led by his own understanding, by his own determination. Can you say, taking your life as a whole, that your life is under the direction of the Spirit of God? That the main direction of your life is energized and determined and directed by the Spirit of God. That with all your faults and with all your failures, that still it is true, the directing force and principle of my life is the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Is it your desire that that would be more the case, that that would be more consistent in your life, that you would know more the leading of the Spirit to empower you and energize you and direct you to live the Christian life as it's described for us in the New Testament? Paul says that if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are a child of God. If your life is energized and determined and directed by the Holy Spirit, if you are being led by the Spirit, you are a son of God. Now let's get more specific as we talk about this. That's just in general, clarifying some things we're not talking about here, but now specifically, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? I think the first thing that we can say is that the Holy Spirit always leads away from self. The Holy Spirit always leads away from self. Again, I emphasize the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. The natural man is governed by his natural desires. Paul says in Philippians, his God is his belly. But the spiritual man is being led out and away from self. It's a work that began in regeneration, but it continues all of my life. The flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit is constantly lusting against the flesh. It's leading me away from those fleshly desires. The Holy Spirit leads us away from ourselves. You see, whoever is led by the Spirit is knowing an increasing awareness of their sin within. The Holy Spirit leads us to mourn for the sin, for the manifestations of the old life that remain in us. He leads us to a more accurate knowledge of ourselves and our sin, and he leads us to mourn over that sin. You see, the way a son of God responds to sin is very different from the way that a natural man responds to sin. A natural man is annoyed with himself, and he may kick himself for sinning. And he may realize and be frustrated that he has fallen short of his own standard for himself. He may realize that he has brought into his life some degree of unpleasantness by this sin. And he's probably caused people to think less of him, and that bothers him. But really, his whole reaction to sin is just self. Pride. Me. Everything I just described. It really is just centered on me. But the child of God, the person led by the Spirit, when he falls into sin, he grieves. And his primary grief is not that he's violated a law, it's that he has violated love. That's how a child reacts in their maturity, at least. Once a child reaches a certain level of maturity, the child is not so much afraid of punishment as they are afraid of hurting and grieving and offending love. And that childlike, in a good sense, childlike reaction to sin, that is a result of the Spirit's leading. He's constantly leading me away from myself. And even my reaction to sin is not self-centered, but it's centered on God. I've violated love. I've grieved love. It's the reaction of a child. He leads away from self. And where does he lead? Well, he always leads to Christ, of course. The Holy Spirit always leads to Christ. Christ himself said of the Spirit, "He shall glorify me." The Holy Spirit is always leading the sons of God to Christ. He doesn't leave you with your head down, gazing on your own miserable sinfulness. There are people and they are constantly contemplating their imperfect repentance, their weak faith, their little fruitfulness. That gloomy, hopeless self-assessment is not the result of the Spirit's leading. The Spirit glorifies Christ, so he lifts up our heads and he leads the sons of God away from themselves, away from that gloomy introspection, and he leads them to Christ. Christ, the cleansing fountain. Christ, the balm of Gilead. Christ, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ, that friend that sticks closer than a brother. Christ, the shepherd and bishop of my soul. Christ, my strength and my redeemer. Christ, my righteousness. When we are guilty, the Holy Spirit leads us to Christ's blood. When we are weary, the Holy Spirit leads us to abide in Christ. When we are sorrowful, the Holy Spirit leads us to the sympathy of Christ. When we are tempted, the Holy Spirit leads us to the protection of Christ. When we are alone, the Holy Spirit leads us to the tender love of Christ. When we are poor and when we are empty, the Holy Spirit leads us to the fullness of Christ. And he doesn't just lead us to Christ by implanting comfortable thoughts about Christ into our brains. He actually leads us to have personal contact with Jesus Christ. That's what I mean when he says he always leads to Christ. And that is something the natural man never experiences. He is never led by the Spirit of God to have personal dealings with Jesus Christ. And that is, friends, one of the great differences between people that can exist even in a church such as ours. Nearly all of us, whether we are spiritually alive or spiritually dead, nearly all of us have experienced the melting of heart or the rising of emotions that comes as the result of Christ-centered preaching or the singing of the great hymns of the faith. But even a natural man can be moved emotionally by the hymns or by warm declarations of the worthiness of Jesus Christ as a Savior. But what the natural man never knows anything about is personal contact with Jesus Christ. Has the Spirit of God led you to have personal communion with Christ? Do you know him? Do you regularly seek to draw near to him with honesty, with candor, and a personal relationship? Have you been led by the Spirit into fellowship with Christ? If so, then that is solid evidence that you are a child of God. Because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So he always leads us away from ourselves, and he always leads us to Christ. And third, the Holy Spirit always leads us to truth. Our Savior's promise is that he shall guide you, he shall lead you into all truth. In John 16. He'll never lead contrary to Scripture. He works in tandem with Scripture. And just as an aside, that's one of the great errors that a lot of misguided teaching regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit goes into. Too many people experience or pursue an experience in the Spirit apart from the Word of God. They listen for voices in their hearts or signs from God in the heavens. They think of his leading in terms of impulses or visions or subjective senses of peace. If we seek the Spirit of God apart from the Word of God, we're going to go astray. The Spirit's primary vehicle for working in our lives is the Scriptures. It's the truth. So you take your Bible and you read your Bible and you believe every word of it and you yield to it. And that is the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. He is the Spirit of truth. But here's the question we want to ask ourselves. Has the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, led you to love the truth of God's Word? He is the Spirit of truth. He will lead you into all truth. Has he led you to love the Word of God? Turn with me over to Psalm 119. I'm going to show you two verses there. Psalm 119, in the middle of this psalm, which we have studied before, is the testimony of a man walking with God through all the ups and downs of his life. It's more or less a journal, an inspired prayer journal. And verses 127 and 128. Here is the testimony of a man who's led by the Spirit of God to truth. His testimony, Psalm 119, 127, 128 is, therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Now, is that your experience? Do you love God's Word? I know in the abstract that pretty much every person here is in agreement about the value of God's Word. That's not what I'm asking. Do you love God's Word? Were your conscience thinking of your interactions with the Word in the last 7 days? Will your conscience allow you to say, I love God's Word? Think about how supernatural this testimony is in these two verses here. It is supernatural. He says in verse 127, I love thy, and then what's the next word there? Commandments. This is not a case of, boy, I love God's promises. Now, when God tells me no, I have to kind of grit my teeth. But I love God's promises. That's not the case here. This man, his love for God's Word is supernatural because he's been led by the Spirit to this. And he can testify, I love God's, even His commandments. Even His commandments, I love those. That's one of the ways that we can gauge the sincerity, the reality, the supernaturalness of our love for God's Word. It's not just that we're delighting in theological explanations. It's not just that we're delighting in the proof texts that help us win arguments. When a person is led by the Spirit to love God's Word, he has affection for every part of it. And then there's this from verse 128. One of the ways that we can measure the sincerity and degree of our love is by our view of that which is contrary to the object of our love. If you have a neighbor that has a pit bull, and every time your toddler is in the backyard, the pit bull lunges at the fence towards your toddler, you're going to have certain feelings about that pit bull. And if you don't, that would call into question your love for your child, wouldn't it? Well, you see what he says in verse 128. I hate every false way. Do you have antipathy for what opposes and is in opposition to the Word of God? That is a characteristic of people who are led by the Spirit to the truth and that love the Word of God supernaturally because the Spirit led them to this. They not only love the Word of God, they hate its opposite. They have a strong antipathy for its opposite. And unfortunately, you have to say that that is an attitude that is waning in the present generation. There are too many gentlemen's agreements with compromise and with sin. There is not enough disagreement. There's too much tolerance. too much compromise with falsehood and practices which God's word declares are false and which he says he hates. So one of the ways that you measure whether your attitude toward the truth is supernatural is not only do I love every part of it, not just the nice parts, every part of it, and how do I feel when error is taught or when abominations are practiced? You see, a mark of the Spirit's leading is that he leads to truth. Has the Spirit of God led you to really love the truth of God's word? If so, then that is solid evidence that you are a child of God. Because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And fourthly, there's this. The Spirit of God leads us away from ourselves. He leads us to Christ. He leads us to truth. And he always leads us to holiness. And that is his name, isn't it? He is called the Holy Spirit. And that is actually what is primarily in view in Romans 8. If you turn back to Romans 8, this is what is primarily in view. Verses 13 and 14 are inseparably connected. If you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So you see the context here that the leading of the Spirit is his enablement to mortify the deeds of the body. And you see that verse 14 is explaining the assurance of verse 13. In verse 13, he had given an assurance. If you, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, you're going to live. Well, why? Why is that the case? Why is it the case that people who mortify the deeds of the body live? It's because anybody who's ever, but through the Spirit, mortified a deed of the body is someone who's led by the Spirit to do that. That's why they live. They live because they're sons of God. They don't live because they've mortified. They don't live because they've mortified. They live because they're sons of God. And all sons of God are led by the Spirit. And the way that he leads is to holiness. He leads you to mortify sin. That's the connection. The leading of God's Spirit is enabling me. Weak and mortal and unable in my own strength to resist temptation, he is enabling me to mortify the deeds of the body. Are you being led by the Spirit of God to more holiness? Are you regularly led to make war on sin? I'm not asking if you're perfect. Of course you're not perfect. I know that there are sins that you have not achieved victory over. That is most certainly the case. But are you led to make war on those sins? And not for the reasons that natural people fight against sin. Pagans fight sinful habits all the time. They do so for their health's sake. They do that because people think ill of them if they'll do it. They fight sin because they might get in trouble or because they feel guilty. But children of God fight sin because they're debtors to God and to his grace. And they fight sin because these are the sins for which Christ died. And I am no longer a debtor to this flesh. I owe nothing to this flesh. It's been trying to kill me since the day I was born. They fight sin because they love God, because they trust God, because they've come to hate anything that threatens their enjoyment of fellowship with God. Those desires, those kinds of desires for knowing God and pleasing God with my life, those are desires born of the Spirit. A person is led by the Spirit to have those desires for holiness. He always leads to holiness. And I know we're at the end here, but I want to show you one other cross-reference. It's in Galatians 5. So look over at Galatians 5, where we have the same phrase about being led by the Spirit in this passage. Look at Galatians 5, 17 and 18. Galatians 5, 17 and 18. Look at verse 18 first. You see how this is a parallel? If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Rather, Romans 8, 14, you're a son of God. Now look what he said just prior to that. Verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Does your flesh have any desires? Does your flesh have desires? Is it lusting? Absolutely. Okay, what counteracts that in the believer's life? The Spirit lusts against the flesh. The Holy Spirit has desires. And in a son of God, in the children of God, the Holy Spirit's desires counteract the desires of the flesh. They are contrary to one another so that ye cannot do the things that you would. The Spirit's desires counteract my flesh's desires. The Spirit is the one who energizes my right desires. He mounts desires that are contrary to my flesh so that I cannot do the thing that I would do if my flesh were the dominant influence in my life. And that's what it means in that context to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God leads to holiness. Is that your experience? Are you becoming more spiritually minded? Are you longing for more and more of a knowledge of God? Is your love increasing? God declares in Romans 8:14, that all who are conscious of the Spirit's leading have solid evidence that they are children of God. Are you aware of something supernatural in your life? Is there anything about your life that can only be explained by the leading of the Holy Spirit? Has He led you from yourself and to Christ as your Savior? Is He still all the time leading you from self and to Christ? Do you hear His voice in the Word of truth? And is He leading you to truth? Do you know His desires energizing your resistance to the flesh? God grant that we all may be able to say, yes, I am being led by the Spirit, so I must be a child of God. There is certainly much more progress I have to make. There is indeed still too much self within. I do not love Christ as I ought. I do not know Him as I ought. I am prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I am prone to leave the God I love. I lamentably quench the working of His Spirit all too much in my life. But there is, in fact, a glimmering light of life in me. The Spirit does lead me to repentance. He does make me grieve my sin. The Spirit does lead me to Christ and to have personal interactions and dealings with Him. The Spirit does lead me to truth in my reading of His Word, and He has implanted in me desires for that truth and a love for His Word. And He does quicken me to resist the devil and to fight sin. If that is you, brother or sister, then be encouraged. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And if you have no personal experience with what we've been talking about today, if it is all just distant from you, and there is no answer in your heart or in your experience to what we've been talking about, then I want you to hear the words of Jesus. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened unto him. For what may father of you who has a son, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him for a fish a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him that asketh? Our Father in heaven, how we praise Thee for this wonderful text of Scripture, which so clearly and simply is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Surely Your Word is living and powerful and sharp. Lord, we thank Thee for the assurance that is given in this verse. We thank Thee for the exposure that it is as well. And we pray that You would give us wisdom to rightly discern whether we have indeed been led and are being led by the Spirit. Because we want to know that we are sons of God. So grant us grace and wisdom and tenderness, and lead us by Your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.